We're nearing the end of this cycle of the privilege of hearing from our ministers here in our church, God, this week and next week, and then we'll be entering into another Bible study series. And I appreciate this time these ministers have ministered to our hearts. Brother Heath is coming tonight and going to speak to us and preach. And let's just open our hearts to what God has to say to us.
Thank you, Brother Hurst, for the opportunity. Amen. Well, there's three things you could do tonight to make this sermon have a more impact on you. One is to remember the song that we just sung. You can depend on Jesus. Secondly, you can take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 12. But I'm still enjoying that pie I bought at the pie auction. Breck, that key lime pie, it's delicious. Been enjoying that. It was well worth that $16. I hope the $100 one was worth it too. Amen. The third thing I want to ask you to do is, tonight's Wednesday night, we're a little more informal. I'd like to have a little bit of audience participation for this sermon tonight. It'll make it a little harder on me, but I think it'll help you if we do this. You'll have to pay attention more. What I want you to do is to say one of two words when I give a certain motion. The one motion will be, if I take my right hand and point to the ground, I want you to say greedy. All right, let's try that.
Greedy.
Good. Now, if I take that same right hand and point it up towards heaven, I want you to say ready. All right, so let's try this.
Ready. Greedy.
Okay.
Ready.
Okay, get the hang of it there. So just keep that in mind. That's going to, you know, I'm glad I'm not too animated when I talk. That would be hard for some people to remember, you know, to keep that hand motionless until you really want to use it to get the right response. I'm always interested in people that talk on the phone and use their hands to talk while they're talking on the phone. I think people listening don't get half the message. But Luke chapter 12. How well do you know Jesus? My wife and I have been married for about 35 years now, or have been. We're just kind of past that this summer. And every now and then, we still realize there's things about ourselves that we didn't really realize and know about each other. And I was wondering, how much do we really know Jesus? You know, is there a prayer that Jesus would not answer? We're going to find that maybe in the scripture we're going to read today, that not every request does he answer. At least not in the way that someone was expecting it might be answered. Ah, yes. Okay, got to pay attention, guys. Greed. You know, that's a word we're hearing often these days, it seems like. Greed. I don't know if any of you have been following this Occupy Wall Street there in New York and some other cities. There's a lot of talk about corporate greed, like corporations being greedy. There's talk about an unequal distribution of wealth. I heard one talk show guy saying, you know, greed, he finds that's a hard word to define. Greed. I went to the dictionary just to see what the dictionary had to say. It said that greed is an excessive desire for getting or having. Well, I could see there could be a little point in trying to pinpoint that down when it says excessive. You know, what's excessive? My excessive might not be your excessive. Right? But it's an excessive desire for getting or having. A desire for more than one's needs. Oh, that even opens up a whole more gray area, doesn't it? I mean, what's a need? What you may think you need, you may not really need. Right? It also said it's a desire for more than one deserves. You get more than you deserve, or want more than you deserve. That's greedy. You know, this seems to have a lot of gray areas to it. I was looking at some of the synonyms for greed, and you come with the idea of hoarding. People do tend to hoard sometimes. I think some more than others. Is there a TV show about that? I think I heard about it. Where they go into rental units, storage units, and they see what people had in there, hoarding. Or covetousness is another synonym, which of course would be a more biblical word. Who is greedy? You know, we probably think about rich people being greedy, but can poor people be greedy? Now, I've seen some people who don't hardly have anything, but they sure want a lot. Yes, greedy. All right. Well, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at a place where Jesus dealt with greed. And what I want you to get instilled within you tonight is that if you are
greedy,
you are not
greedy.
And if you are
greedy,
you are not
greedy.
We'll see why this is true. Look in that Luke chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 13. Amen. And one of the company said unto him, now this is talking about Jesus, as one of the company said something unto Jesus, said, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Father, we ask your help that you may take these words that Jesus has spoken and make them real to our hearts tonight. Amen. Amen. The context in which Jesus is saying this, if you read further back in Luke up to the first verse, there is a large crowd that has been gathered. In fact, it's such a large crowd, it's probably thousands, that Luke notes that they are almost trampling on each other's feet because it is so crowded in this situation. But to this large crowd, Jesus is teaching on various subjects. And in the verses before verse 13, we see Jesus talking about to beware of hypocrisy, that it was the sin of the Pharisees, to have a religion without sincerity. Then he was teaching about having the proper priorities. He talked about fearing not those that can kill the body only, but fear him that hath the power to cast somebody into hell. Then he was talking about the idea of provision, not to be afraid of having your needs supplied. And he mentioned how that God takes care of the sparrows. Will he not take care of you? And God has such interest in you that he even has the hairs of your head numbered. Because for God, it's easier for some than others. But then he also mentioned about the dangers of blasphemy, especially against the Holy Spirit. And he talked about there was the promise that if any of the believers would be brought into a court And they would have to testify and answer for something that they had done as a believer. They weren't to be anxious or worried that the time they were there, the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say and to answer in that situation. And while Jesus is dealing with these serious topics, one of the company said to Jesus, man, he interrupts Jesus in the middle of his teaching, it seems like. And this interruption is made to me. It seems it must have been a man who didn't seem to be listening to what Jesus was teaching. Because if he'd been listening, I don't think he would ask this question or this request. Also, it seems to me that this one of the company that asked Jesus a question or request is a man who has been brooding. He's just been waiting for the right time or the right place or the right person to address this thing he has been brooding over. I think this is also a man who saw an opportunity. He saw that he could use Jesus to get what he wanted or thought he could. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't use Jesus to get what we want. But I think I also see a man here who is involved in a family fight. You know, there's nothing that can divide a family like trying to deal with an inheritance. And so this one of the company, he asks Jesus, interrupts Jesus, and asks him this request. He said, Master, speak to my brother. Seemed like they might be there together. Speak to my brother that he will divide the inheritance with me. And in verse 14, we have Jesus' response. He says unto him, man, you didn't know Jesus was so up to date, did you? You're like, hey, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Here we have the denial that Jesus gives to this request. Not every request is Jesus' answer. He denied this man his request. Now notice the question that Jesus asked. He says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You see, Jesus was not going to involve himself in a civil issue. You know, yes, sometimes Jesus can say no to you. He said no to this man. No, I'm not going to get involved in this situation of this inheritance. Right? But Jesus here began to address what seems to be the underlying issue this man didn't realize. This man did not realize that property or possessions would not solve his problem. He had a problem beyond this inheritance. So Jesus here uses this interruption that this man gave in this request to turn to the disciples and the rest of the crowd and to continue teaching and to give them a warning. Like he said in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Watch out for covetousness. Greed, it's a killer. It's basically what Jesus was saying here. He said, life is more than material things. So you have to watch out for the desire to have more and more and more and more things. He said, life is not measured by how much a person owns or has. And then he goes on to further this teaching by giving a parable to illustrate his warning. Now, in this parable, as we have read it, there is one character in this parable. He's a rich farmer. He might be a corporate farmer. He seems to have come by his riches honestly, through hard work, good business, and so on. He doesn't seem to be a miser. You know, there are some people who are rich because they never spend anything. They just make money and they don't spend it. And sometimes they can surprise people when they die. I think I heard one time in the news about a teacher, you know, didn't make a very good salary all of her life. But at the end of her life, had like $1 million to donate to the college she graduated from. just because she was very miserly, didn't spend any money. This guy doesn't seem to be the way, as we find out later on. He was going to eat, drink, and be merry, so he's not miserly. He does seem to be a man of foresight and practical. You know, he wanted to build down, tear down his barns and build greater ones. He seemed to have that sort of foresight and practicality. You know, if we were there with this man, I bet you would find that he was a key man in the community. He was a successful man. In fact, you know, he's probably a man we'd all like to be like, because he has some security. Right? But God called this man a fool. That's some pretty strong language coming from the Lord, to call this man a fool. Why did he call this man a fool? One of the reasons he called him a fool is because he failed to keep a clear space between himself and his possessions. The more he got things, the more things got him. Right? Warren Wisby said that money is a wonderful servant, a terrible master, and an abominable God. And this man was making that progression from where money was a servant to where money was becoming his God. He failed to be in the material world, but not of it. He failed to maintain a distinction between what he was and what was his. Sometimes we fail to make that distinction ourselves. Sometimes what we have or what we want to have becomes more than what we are. We saw some of that here on Sunday. We saw a lot of people that looked different than normal. You know, they're like they were playing a part, playing a role. And sometimes when you have your focus on material things, that becomes part of you. And also, he lost his life in his livelihood. You know, why did this man, when he had such a great harvest, more than he ever expected, he didn't know what to do with it, and so he wanted to build bigger barns in which to store it. Why did he want to do that? I think he was looking for security for the future. And he thought, this is my security. And he more or less expressed it in the words we read. He thought, I'm set for years to come because of this harvest. Now, what was this rich fool like? You know, I was kind of sat back and I tried to analyze this man and try to see what kind of person was he. And just from what we can read about him and his own words in this parable, I would have to say that he's an egotist. You know, in the 60 words that we find him speaking, there are... the word I is said 6 times. And then other personal pronouns like mine and thine, you know, there are another 6 times. So about in 12 words, I mean 60 words, there are 12 personal pronouns. So we find here a man who has no thought for God, but he has a lot of thought about himself. It reminds me about a poem I read once, and the poem went like this. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches, while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. This seems to be this sort of guy. He was at that tea party. Look at the language that he uses. He talks about my fruits, my goods. Were they his? Did he command the fertility of the soil? Did he command the coming of the rain or the sunrise and the sunset? Did he actually own all that he possessed? You know, I think we're more like him than we think. How many of us think that we own what we possess? But yet, if you would step back and look at how you was able to get what you possess, do you really own what you possess? He also seems not only just to be an egotist, but He seems to be bereft of the feeling for any fellow man or other human beings. He did not get his wealth single-handedly. I mean, to have a farm that produced this much goods that he could set himself for many years to come is not a one-man job. There are many other people that must have been involved in the process of this happening. Yet he seems to have no gift of sympathy for other people. Notice his question. When he realized how much benefit he got from his farm that year, his question was, what shall I do with all this increase that I have? Could he not think that there was some sickness that he could somebody help get medical help for? Was there no nakedness that he could help clothe? Why did he have this personal aspect, this might say a selfish aspect to him? He decided that he wanted to use all of this to his own benefit and the pleasures of his own body. And although this man, he seemed to be rich, in reality he was a pauper. For he lost his physical life. You know, he almost reminds me of a person who burns out getting rich. You know, just work so hard, they might ruin their health trying to get rich. But in the end, he really did lose his physical life, because that very night, he was to die. But his soul was already dead. And he forfeited, I think, any intellectual joy that a person could have. He could not respond to the messengers of nature that God was sending around him. You know, when you're farming, you see a lot of nature. And that nature is there, and it should speak to a person. But he didn't get the messages that was being sent through nature. His spiritual joy was quenched, of a soul that was washed white, of trying to find a better place than this world, or to have more love for his country or things like that. You know, he was traveling one way and his possessions were traveling another way, out of his control. You know, when he died and there was a tombstone erected for him, I wonder if there might have been an inscription on his tombstone that was on this one that I read about. Here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses or mules. He lived like a hog. He died like a dog and left all his money to fools. One thing for true, he left all that he possessed to someone else. Oh, I wonder if the day after he died, there could have been a conversation that I heard about two men who were talking about a millionaire had died, and the one asked to the other person, how much money did he leave behind? The other one said, all that he had. Or maybe this person never heard of that Spanish proverb that there were no pockets in shrouds, a burial garment. You know, I've been to many funerals in my 56 years of life. I have yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul from the funeral home to the graveside. You don't take it with you. You got to leave it behind. The conclusion or the point of this parable is that this rich fool, he's not alone. There are many like him. All who have laid up treasures here but have not anything in heaven shall have the same end. If we put ourselves on God's measuring scale, I wonder how God would measure us. Would he say we are wise or foolish? Are we rich towards God or are we seeking after things? Are we full of good deeds or are we selfish? You know, the message that I've been trying to get to you, that if you are not ready. And if you are, you're not greedy. Amen. John Wesley, he said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. It's deadly. It'll kill you. How then should we deal with greed? How can we solve greed? You know, I want to tell you tonight, you're not going to defeat greed by occupying Wall Street. You will defeat greed when God occupies your heart. Right? One of the things we need to do to fight greed is to learn to give away. In a book called Maverick, Ricardo Simler tells of a lesson he learned while working at a company called Simco. They were in a meeting, and in this meeting they were discussing the purchase of $50,000 worth of file cabinets. Some of the departments had been waiting months for the cabinets, and in the desperation they decided to pull all the requests together and to present it. He said, we didn't buy a single new cabinet that day. Instead, we decided to stop the company for half a day and hold the first biannual Simco file inspection and cleanout. Our instructions were simple. We told everyone to look inside every folder and purge every non-essential piece of paper. I was one of Simco's biggest file hogs, with four large cabinets and a request for two more. After our cleanup, I trimmed down to a single cabinet. That was pretty much how it went throughout the company. The cleanup went so well that when everyone had finished, Simco auctioned off dozens of unneeded file cabinets. Sometimes what we think we need isn't what we really need. When we pray, we learn to distinguish between our needs and our wants. But one of the ways to fight against covetousness or greed is just learn to give away what you don't need. Another way to fight it is to just let go. In a book called How to Believe Again, the author wrote of a story heard of a child who was raising a frightful cry because he had shoved his hand in the opening of a very expensive Chinese vase, and he couldn't pull it out again. The parents and the neighbors, they tugged on this little boy trying to get his hand out of this expensive Chinese vase. The poor kid's howling all the time. He can't get his hand out of this vase. Finally, there was nothing left to do but to just break this beautiful, expensive vase. And as they were looking at this heap of shards that were laying there, it became clear why this child was hopelessly stuck his hand in the vase. He was grasping a penny that he had saw in the bottom of that vase, and he wouldn't let go. How many of us are like little kids? We won't let go of things. How many of God's blessings are we missing because we won't let go of the little insignificant things? To fight greed, we need to learn to let go. One of the things we can do is to enjoy life's simple pleasures. In the devotional Our Daily Bread, Philip Parham tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he said. Fisherman said, "Because I caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you go and catch more fish than you need?" What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "And you could buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. And you could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish. And you can make more money, and soon you'll have a fleet of boats, and you'll be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy your life." "What do you think I'm doing now?" Sometimes we need to learn to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. It's not all trying to gain more and more. Clovis Chappell wrote in his book of sermons called Phenomen Faces about the city of Pompeii. This was a city, I believe it was in Greece, that had a volcano explode, covered the whole city. And a few years later, they were excavating this city. And when they were excavating that city, they found a body that was embalmed in the ashes of that volcano. It was the body of a woman. The feet of this woman were turned toward the city gate, but her face was turned backwards toward the center of the city, and her hand was outstretched and reaching for something. And just beyond the reach of her hands, there was a packet of pearls, or a parcel of pearls, that obviously she was trying to reach out for. Maybe when she was running away in desperation from that volcano, maybe she had dropped them and was turning to reach back, or maybe someone else had dropped them and she was there to try to pick them up. Whatever it was, by her reaching out for that pack of pearls, she sealed her death in that volcanic ash. Right? You know, that's an attitude like that that will get us killed. Because I tell you, if you're not ready. Tolstoy, he tells a powerful tale of a young Russian who fell heir to his father's small farm. But he was no sooner in possession of that farm than he began to dream eagerly of what he could do with this farm and how he could add to it. One morning, a stranger, evidently a person of power and authority, came to him and told him, as they were standing near the old homestead, that all the land he could walk over, he would give him. It could become his own. So this young man began to walk off without even saying anything to his wife and children. He began to walk, and he was beginning to think, well, he liked 6 square miles. But when he walked that distance, he thought, no, I think I'll go for 9. And when he walked that, he said, no, I think I'll go for 60, which would mean 15 miles cube he'd walk that day. He'd have to walk. So he was just hurrying on, walking this distance, probably running, walking, running and walking. About midway, he got 30 miles around. He's getting weak, tired. He goes about another hour. He comes across an old man by a well, and the man offers him a drink. And now I don't have time for that. He's got to get back to that beginning point to get to 60 miles. And just as the sun is setting, he's hurrying, running to that last stretch. He comes up to where the man is standing who guaranteed him this land, whatever he could walk on. And he's just crossing there, reaching the place where he started, which was next to the grave of his father, thinking that he is the possessor of 60 square miles of rich farmland. And when he reaches that point, he collapses and he dies. And the stranger said to those that were around, I guaranteed him the amount of land he could cover, 6 feet by 2 feet. And I thought he'd want to be next to his father when he died. And that stranger was death. I tell you, if you're not ready. Tonight, I hope that we will learn the messages Jesus tried to give in this parable. He has great things for us. Well, we have to go back to what that song was saying. You know what I think this man was after? He was looking for security. And I can understand that. I mean, I'm looking 10 years to retirement maybe. What's going to happen then? Am I going to have enough? Can we depend on God? I think the whole basis of his greed, he was looking for security. If you have a chance, read the rest of Luke chapter 12, the rest of that chapter. It'll give you why you can trust in God. So many reasons why. But tonight, maybe we'd like to come to the altar. Let's come and pray. Let God search your heart. Let's make sure there's no any room for greed in our heart. Amen. We'd like to join me at the altar tonight.